It'd be good if you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 to 26. You'll find that round about page 1011 or nearby. So Mark chapter 8 verses 22 to 26. And I'm going to pray before we look at that. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we pray now that as we listen to this reading, you might be preparing our hearts and minds so that your Spirit can speak clearly into them. We pray, Lord, that we put the distractions of the day or the week behind us and we just focus now on what you have to teach us. Amen. Amen. So, Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 to 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him. Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Every indication is given here that this follows directly on from the former events. Bethsaida was at the southern end of Lake Galilee. But there's several questions we would ask ourselves about this passage. The first one is this. This is a miracle that is completely unique to Mark's gospel. The second thing would be, why does this miracle happen in two stages? Can't be that Jesus got it wrong the first time. That's just not possible, is it? So there's got to be something that should get us thinking there. And the last thing is, why is it here? And that's a good question, as we've seen, to always ask of any miracle in Mark's gospel or any gospel. They're not just there to amaze us and to think, "Oh, that was clever," or "I wonder how he did that." They're there to teach us something. So perhaps there's another question. Who is this miracle for? Obviously, it's for the guy who's blind. But what wider significance does it have? They say teaching by repetition is a good thing. I certainly think it is a good thing, because if you're like me, it usually takes me two or three times to do something and pick it up. I remember when I started to design leaflets for the church, my first church I was in, I wasn't particularly computer literate. And every time since I've changed computer as well, there's always something new and a quirk about a computer. You literally have to do it, and then you regret the next time you've done it. You didn't note down what you did. But eventually you get it. Just sheer repetition. Even if you're like me, eventually you'll get it. And so some things do need to be repeated. And that's a case here, really, when we look at this particular miracle. You know, what has happened before this? What kind of things does this remind us of? Well, just before this, we saw where Jesus questioned his disciples about their attitude, what they were getting. He'd actually made a statement. He talked about being watching out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, in other words, the teaching or their values. And the disciples just didn't get it. And Jesus basically says to them, "Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Are you really, I mean, this is a very polite way of saying, are you really that dense? Have you not got what's going on here? And so when we get to this miracle, I think we've got another demonstration. We've seen it once before, where Jesus has performed a miracle, but just back, not far back actually, in chapter 7, just before chapter 8, in 31-37, sort of literally finishing that chapter. We've seen that Jesus took someone aside before he did the healing. This was indeed the deaf and mute man. And so if he's taken them aside, this is not a miracle done in front of a crowd. And that repeats here. Now, I've got 3 points. They all start with, or they all end with, the spiritually blind. And the first is this, a demonstration for the spiritually blind. The blind man is brought to Jesus. That's not surprising. People know of his reputation. They know he can heal. They're going to bring someone who is in great need. But Jesus takes him aside. Now, there's several reasons he could have done this, or there's quite possibly reasons. Not one reason. I think there's 2 reasons. In Matthew's gospel, you can look it up, Matthew 11 and 21 to 24 if you want to, when you get home. Jesus talks about the towns that have rejected him, where he's done miracles and healings. And they're all towns that perhaps thought pretty highly of themselves. And to sort of sum it up quickly, Jesus says, if these miracles have been done in places like Tyre or Sidon, you know, Gentile places, pagan places, those people would have repented like that. But you, no, you don't want to know. So there's a possibility here that Jesus stays outside the town because he refuses to do another miracle for them. We've seen this, haven't we, really? We've seen this in the attitude of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They come along, they say, do a miracle for us. Do another trick for us. Something a bit more spectacular so it can convince us. Now, the thing is this, isn't it? It's a bit like the atheist who some years ago basically said at the end of his address, no doubt to great applause, that if God didn't reveal himself, that proved there was no God. But you see, that just reduces God to the level of a performing monkey, doesn't it? It's absolutely blasphemous. The Lord God Almighty isn't at the beck and call of people. And we actually see that with Jesus. When the Pharisees came to him and said, give us a sign from heaven, despite everything they said, he said, I won't do it. So it's quite possibly this is it. There's a frightening message there as well, isn't there? To us today. And that is, if people will not accept the gospel, there may come a time when the Lord will withdraw his hand. We see, don't we, in Romans 1, 18 to 25, that people harden their hearts. The Lord practically says, okay, if you want to go that way, that's your choice. Do it after a time. And there may be a sense of that here. So there's a warning to be picked up. But the reason, I think, and the chief reason is this. This is not a miracle for the crowds. This is a miracle for Jesus' disciples to witness. And that's significant because it comes after the fact that Jesus has accused them of unbelief and being very, very slow on the uptake. So this is a demonstration for the spiritually blind. Secondly, this is a parable for the spiritually blind. Jesus' actions, this rather strange business of spitting on the man's eyes and then putting his hands on him, are a visual aid Now, he did something very similar with the deaf and mute man again. It's something to sort of let him know what is going on. And, you know, we can get into, oh, that doesn't sound very sanitary, but, you know, that's as may be. Certainly something that someone would have noticed. There's no question about that. But here's the interesting thing. His sight is only partially restored. What's going on there? Well, I think we can say it's quite simple, really. He sees men walking around, but they don't look like men. He's aware. It tells us something, perhaps, that he went blind later in life. But they don't look like men. It's not quite right. Put simply, he hasn't got the full picture. The disciples have not got the full picture. They know that Jesus is special. They know he's a remarkable teacher. Their actions show that. They've actually given up jobs or taken time out from jobs to follow him. They're actually with Jesus when he's facing opposition from the religious leaders. That took some nerve in those days. The worst thing for a Jew was to be cast out of the synagogue. You know, to be seen as a pariah, you know, a blasphemer or something like that. It took some guts to do that. But they stuck with Jesus. So they got maybe half the picture. A bit like this chap. He knows these are men, but it's not quite in focus. It's not the full picture, is it? So this acts as a parable. They are not seeing the full picture. The point is, you see, Mark has been demonstrating right from the start. It's always good to go back and remember how he starts his gospel. As he starts the gospel, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so everything after that, in some way, is adding to that argument. He sets out his stall. This is what I'm going to tell you about. I'm going to tell you about this guy who is the Son of God, who is the divine majesty, come to earth. Right, let me prove it to you. And that's what he's been doing time after time. So this is a parable for the spiritually blind, because the disciples aren't there yet. But here's the thing, there's hope for the spiritually blind. Jesus repeats the second part of the action we see in verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This is what Jesus has been challenging his disciples to do. We noticed last week that Jesus refers back. They can't work out what he's on about, so he says, well, okay. Don't you get it? He actually quotes Jeremiah 5:21 and Ezekiel 12:2, when he says, are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes that fail to see? But he says, well, you know, don't you get, haven't you observed what I did when I broke the five loaves, when I fed the 5,000? You saw what went on. You collected the stuff afterwards, the leftovers. What about the 4,000? You saw the miracle. You realised it was a miracle. This is why he refers to the collecting up of the leftovers. Because with the 4,000, it was truly remarkable. These weren't baskets. These were great big sort of containers like this, you know, huge. A bit like those things that Gilbert's put all the earth in outside there. They'd be big. Now, you see, they've seen a miracle take place. They've seen a miraculous feeding, just as God fed the Israelites in the wilderness during the Exodus. They've seen more than that. Jesus just picks two miracles because those are the ones that are recent in their thinking. They've been recent ones. But they could go back. Do you remember when Jesus stilled the storm? Who is this that the winds and waves obey him? They knew that a man couldn't do that. They knew only God controlled the weather. When Jesus walked on the water, again, they're thrown by that. Who does that? Because they know in the Psalms it speaks about the Lord walking on the waves of the sea. They've got all this evidence. They've even seen Jesus claim to forgive sins. Something that the Pharisees got, although they thought it was blasphemous. They understood only God could forgive sins. But they haven't put it together yet. But there's hope. This two-stage miracle shows that there is hope for the spiritually blind. God can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Jesus sends the man away, telling him to stay away from the crowd. And I think, again, that illustrates that's very much for that this miracle is very much for the disciples and not for common consumption. This is for their benefit. We were looking at Isaiah 42 earlier on. And there we see, don't we, that it talks about the Lord to open, in verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind, let a blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That speaks of spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness. And it makes it very clear that only the Lord can take that from a person. That in itself is actually a miracle, isn't it? It's explained very well in Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, after talking about the difficulties of gospel preaching, you know, he talks about even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, for they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's actually quite encouraging in some ways. It said it was tough then for Paul, who was one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He was saying this is not the natural reaction when they hear the good news, to say, that's great. Let's come to Christ. Let's be a follower. Let's join a church or something like that. Paul found the same. But he says this, and this is the great bit, chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Christ. Now this tells us something. And this tells us that there is no trick to sharing the gospel. There is no great skill set in sharing the gospel. There is no great eloquence or brilliant argument that will somehow convince someone. It tells us it is a miraculous work of the Lord. Did you notice the phrase, let light shine out in the darkness? It reminds us of the creation narrative. There was light. Why? Because God said there was. And it's he who said, let light shine out in the darkness. Paul refers back to that. And he says, in a similar way, he's made light shine into our hearts. And that's why we've got it when Satan tries to blind us to the gospel. Not because you heard some really brilliant preacher. I remember, I'm going to the Bala conference, and I remember, I can't remember which year it was, but I sat down for dinner. I always feel sorry for the guy who has to do the first, you know, talk there, because you've got a load of tired pastors after the weekend, you know. They've usually, if they're like me, they've had a long journey there. You have a good dinner, and by golly, it is a good dinner. And then the first speaker's got to keep you all awake because you're just ready to drop off. Well, I was sitting next to Stuart, who was going to be doing the first talk, and I must admit, Stuart pitched it brilliantly. He just put it light enough so we could listen, and it was he knew what state we were in. But we were sitting together, and I said, "Well, how are you getting on, Stuart?" Because since his wife died, which was sad, Dolly died of dementia, he was helping out with a church. "So how's it going, Stuart?" I said, "Oh, church seems to be getting smaller at the moment." And you tell that to people, and they think, Stuart Olliott with his ministry like that and everything like that. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't discouraged at all because he knows it's a work of the Lord. He knows it's not about him. He knows the Lord will work when he's going to work. And he knows, as Paul knew, that the human heart is stubborn. But it is God who can open blind eyes. Now, I say that for several reasons. I say that if you're struggling, you're trying to work out what you believe, and you're saying, and you're perhaps praying to God and saying, "Would you open my eyes so I can see this?" Two things. In one way, don't be too put off. The disciples struggled, but Jesus gives promise that eyes can be opened, blind spiritual eyes can be opened. And the other thing is, it will take a work of God, so turn to him and ask for him to do that. He can blow away the darkness and make things clear. It may be when you read the Bible, and it may be when you hear a sermon, who knows. And the other thing is, never stop praying for those who seem unresponsive. You may have had someone you've been praying for absolutely years, and they seem to be no further on, they don't seem to be interested. In fact, they may seem to be less interested. And you're at the stage where you feel, I can't witness to them anymore because they're just going to get upset about it. Don't stop praying. The Lord can open blind eyes. And actually, I'll tell you something, just on a personal note, I am eternally grateful for that. Because if it was up to me, we'd get nowhere. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we look at the disciples and perhaps we can be a bit high and mighty and sometimes think, "Oh, why don't they get it?" Yeah, I'm sure we would have been exactly the same. We would have floundered around just as they did. And yet the wonderful picture we have here and the message of Scripture is that it takes an act of recreation for blind eyes to be opened, for cold hearts to be melted and changed, for a heart that rejected the gospel to welcome it. Lord, we pray that we would never stop looking to you. Whatever our spiritual state, if we're searching, Lord, we pray that we might pray and look to you and seek in your word for answers and pray that you open our spiritual eyes. We pray that if we are praying for others and we're praying for the gospel to be heard in Stony or wherever we live, that we wouldn't stop. And actually, the message of the gospel is enough in itself because it is your inspired word. So, Lord, we pray that that people would hear that word by whatever means. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.